Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for this time. We thank you for just for raining your spirit on each one of us. Father, we have very special and personal victories and very special and personal questions and battles that we bring to this table, to this moment. And Father, I pray that you'll comfort us where we need to be comforted. Accept our praise where praise is coming. Move us the way that you would see fit. Use this week, Father, as one more bellwether event as we look back on our own spiritual lives and we can say, you know what? That week was a turning point in my life. And I claim that promise for each person here. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. My graduating class from a long, long time ago is having a multiple reunion this year. It's so pathetic. This is back in New York. Kind of upstate, just out of New York City. And it's so pathetic, we could not get anybody out for these reunions. So they decided to open the reunion for anybody who graduated between 1900 and 1975. It's all the honored class. I don't think they got 50 people yet. We're pathetic. We blame that on Facebook. We keep track so much on Facebook, we don't have to see each other face to face anymore. But I can remember one class. I think it was like 8th or 9th grade. It was my introduction to algebra, of which I've yet to pass effectively, I think. But midway through the class, you know, when you're in 9th grade, you ask this question, why? Why algebra? And I know there's someone here that uses it in their day-to-day life, their working life. Please, if you do, raise your hand. Are you an algebra teacher?
No, I'm a tutor.
You're a tutor? Okay, you're in education.
Yes.
Hence my point. I got a whole bunch of notes on that when you just summarized it. Yes, it seems like, and it's also true for music, at least in Christian circles, the reason that you become a musician is so you can teach music to other people to teach music. And it seems like sometimes in algebra, the reason that we learn, we get compassionate about algebra is so we can teach it to others. Unfortunately, sometimes I can get that impression on spiritual things. Sometimes the way I think that we gear how we teach and share the faith from generation to generation is so they can teach others. And it almost sounds like algebra to some of our people sometimes. The reason I'm learning this is not so much to live it as it is to witness and to teach someone else when I have the opportunity so that they can teach it. And I bring that up because a long, long time ago, back in Minnesota, as a matter of fact, there was a guy, we'll call him Jack, which is really not his real name, but you wouldn't know the difference anyway. But he's one of those people that I can consistently reference because he was passionately unchurched when we met. His wife sang in one of our ensembles, and he would come just to harass the pastor. And however, he did it well. He also drove me crazy. He ran sound for us, and I'll never forget. We moved into a new. We were at the little Christian school we had there. We were going to do an event. We were checking out the sound equipment, and it was up to him to set it up. And I'm driving up, and I'm hearing this loud, thunderous bass, and something just did not sound right for an Adventist school. I mean, it was loud. I mean, it was like drive Gary crazy loud. And I came in, and he's testing the sound with a CD from Limp Bizkit. Those who are laughing, I wonder about you, okay? But, you know, I came in screaming. You could hear me over it. Shut that thing off. I want a job when I leave here. But anyway, he's that kind of guy, just to goad me a little bit. But very well read, very intelligent. He used to scare me sometimes because he'd ask questions after because he gradually came into the faith. He was actually baptized by an elder after I left, which was incredible. So it was a step-by-step, year-long process with this guy. But he'd always ask the right questions. And one question that he asked that I didn't realize what he was asking was after we went through, this is a Bible. This is a picture of Christ. This is salvation. Went through all things. And he'll ask me, so what do I do now? Now, often people ask that, and they mean it very lightly. What do I do now? Well, you know, we have the list: pray and study and love and study more. Show up for prayer meeting. Show up for worship. Don't play Limp Bizkit over the church's sound system. Give, witness. And as I'm answering this question, I'm realizing how little vocabulary I actually have to answer this person's question. And it was unnerving because I've been in the ministry for a while. And he gets all that, and he understands all that, but I almost feel like I'm teaching him algebra. And the first time in my life that I'm going through this kind of, you know, I know what he's asking, but Lord, I don't have the vocabulary. We don't have a currency of communication to answer that question. And then he said something. He said, "Well, no, what I'm looking for are competencies." I've never heard that word in that context before. I'm looking for competencies. And he kept lending me this author. It's a science fiction author, Robert Heinlein. Am I pronouncing it right? Who said that? No, Heinlein. No, H-I-E-L-A-I-N. He's a 20th century. Do you know the name Heinlein? Wrote Stranger in a Strange Land, things like that. Now, Heinlein is a passionate atheist. So he's giving me all these books like, read. Like, okay. So I gave him all my books. Read. You know, I don't know who got converted. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But anyway. But he mentions competencies, and he mentions Heinlein, and I realized later on that in one of his books, because I looked it up later, and I confirmed it with Jack, Heinlein wrote in one of his characters a competencies for living in the 20th century, his last century. This is what would mark a competent man, and this is a guy thing right now. Guys, according to Heinlein, to be a competent male, to actually master life, we're not talking about being specific right now, we're not talking about narrow casting, but a broad spectrum, these are the things, Gary, that you need to have accomplished in the 20th century. Matter of fact, he put it in the mouth of Lazarus Long. Do you read that book? What book was it? Oh, Time for Love. That was it. I looked that up. I didn't read the book. Time Enough for Love. Anybody read Robert Heinlein's Time Enough for Love? Don't feel bad because, again, he's a passionate atheist and you probably don't need to spend your time. But this is the list that he had. According to Heinlein, Lazarus Long mastered all these. For guys to master life, you need to be able to change a diaper, plan an invasion, butcher a hog. It doesn't say eat the hog. Con a ship. Now, amen, thank you. Even the butchering part. Please, somebody tell me. I was going to look it up. What does con a ship mean? Yes? Steer the ship. Please be here all week. Con a ship. Design a building. Write a sonnet. Balance accounts. Build a wall. Set a bone. Comfort the dying. Take orders. Give orders. Cooperate. Act alone. Solve equations, analyze a new problem, pitch manure, program a computer, cook a tasty meal, fight efficiently, and die gallantly. Pretty good list, isn't it? I didn't know, but this is the kind of question that Jack was asking me. It's for him, it's not for you. But this is years ago. And I started to think, you know, spiritual competencies. A lot of what we study, and we should, are salvation issues. A lot of we pick the essential areas, salvation issues, things that will make or break us spiritually. But in between that, while we wait, Paul says, that blessed hope, while we wait, there are lifestyle spiritual competencies that John was asking for, Jack was asking for. His name wasn't John either. Yes, it was, but it wasn't me. So you heard anybody in Minnesota named John, be careful because he knows these. So I left, didn't think about it, and then I picked up this book, The reason that the subtitle of this is called Hitchhiking Through Spiritual Life is that I'm hitchhiking on the efforts of someone else, incredible author. And if you want this book, I don't know if it's in print anymore, it's by Leonard Sweet. Anybody know Leonard Sweet? He loves Adventists, by the way. His son goes to an Adventist school. He's a Mennonite author, taught at Drew Seminary in outside of Morristown, New Jersey, which is where I pastored, and I got to run into him occasionally. He wrote a beautiful book. His son goes to an Adventist school, elementary school. His son wants to be baptized as an Adventist. So Leonard started talking at Adventist camp meetings and things. But he wrote this book called Soul Salsa, in which he lists out these spiritual competencies. And I read that. It's like, this is it. This is it. So everything that I do is kind of drawn from that. There's probably not an original point coming out of my mouth, which is probably nothing new. But I'm going to give you his long list. I boiled it down to some things. But his list, these are things that to master while we wait for that blessed hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus. These are spiritual competencies that Leonard Sweet lists. After Leonard quoted Robert Heinlein, because I'm reading it, and all of a sudden he says, oh yeah, and Robert Heinlein, the author, lists all these things. I'm going, yeah, I got that. That was Bob's list. This is what he wrote. Spiritual competencies. Mezuzah, your universe. We'll talk about that later. Make a moment. Think Methuselah. Spiritual pilgrims should bounce their last check. They should never graduate. They should do dirt and do the dishes. They should cycle to church. They should brush their tongue. Obviously, these are metaphors and similes and things. But they should cheer rivals from the bench. They should give history a shove. Build a compost heap. Declare a sabbatical. That got my attention. Play at life. Not fall out of the family bed and dance a salsa. I wish we had time to go through each one. But what I've done is I've just kind of rehashed, reformed them. But I'm realizing that there are also skill sets in Scripture. I started reading Scripture a little differently. I started to see these skill sets, these spiritual competencies. Paul especially. If you have a Bible, if you want to take this down, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 11, I'm just going to give you the list. Spiritual competencies that Paul lists are avoid immorality, do not wrong your brother, live a holy life, love each other, lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your hands, and do not be dependent on anybody. Now those are not necessarily salvation issues. They're just spiritual competencies that make our life work. The first Timothy, all through the book, he writes that he has this list. He wants Timothy, he wants us to handle the word of truth correctly. Avoid godless chatter. Flee evil. Flee youthful desire. Pursue righteousness, love, and peace. Avoid foolish and useless arguments. Amen? Amen. I'm going to say that one again because we're in Sabbath school. Avoid foolish and useless arguments. Amen. Be kind. Be ready to teach. Not be resentful. I didn't know that I would become a cat person. I didn't know if I'd be a dog person or a cat person. Most of my life, I was kind of a fish person. Just stare at me once in a while. That's the extent of my relationship. But then we got a cat. I know I'm going to lose all my testosterone cred, but I became a cat person. I got this cat. Oh, not only that, we named her Tofu.
That's cute.
Yeah, well, my friends come over. They say the same thing. Oh, cat. Yeah, her name is Tofu. Got anything to eat? Anyway. Well, I don't know why, but Glenn and I have raised a dependent cat, a codependent cat. I thought cats were independent. This thing follows us around all the time. We are its only source of entertainment. Its life is hinged to our life. I didn't think cats were like that. I sit down in a chair. She's there looking at me like, going to do something? I go upstairs. Follows me. I've never had a cat follow me before. Okay, I'm turning a page. She helps me turn the page. Actually, she wants to get the book out of my hand. Whatever we're doing, she will put herself right there, like I'm here. Do something with me. She loves to go in and out and in and out and in and out and in and out. Okay, we have a door. She has learned so far that somehow something on that door is essential for it to be able to swing forward and backward. She knows it's round. She knows she can get her paws around it. And I watched her one day, passionately trying to get that door open. And she fell and looked at me. Fell and looked at me. Every time, a little angrier. And I looked at her and I did this. You know your problem? Opposable thumbs. Or lack thereof. Evolutionary anthropologists are stuck on thumbs. So much so, they have doctorates and postdoctorate degrees so that they can get together. And they have discovered that thumbs are the secret to human nature. The reason we are intelligent, because of thumbs. And they're not sure, and they're actually divided in camps, as to whether we became intelligent first. And thought, wow, I could contemplate the universe if I had thumbs. We could manipulate tools if we had thumbs. Come on, guys, let's evolve. First one that got it. It's good to be king. Or whether we had thumbs and they made us intelligent. Kind of like learning algebra, isn't it? Yes, we had thumbs. We're walking around, you know, and we're pretty much part of the animal kingdom, and we're pretty much being beat up by the animal kingdom. Well, someone finally looked at their hand and said, wait a minute, we got it on these guys. We can manipulate tools. And the moment that we did that, can I get a chorus from Thus Spake Zarathustra, right? Suddenly we can manipulate tools, and then we became smart. Whoever discovered thumbs is a hero. But that aside, spiritual competency is not unlike getting opposable thumbs, spiritual opposable thumbs that enable us to navigate 2012. Now, is my phone over there? So I got to show you. Yeah. You see, this is not this week, and if you're leaving during the week, all you're getting today is the introduction. I apologize for that, because I got to set this up so everything else makes sense, which is already a challenge anyway. Navigating 2012, in my opinion, is not unlike the Puritans navigating, 1700? Puritans got a bad rap. What the Puritans did, I am passionate about Puritan authors. I thought I knew who the Puritans were. Again, I'm just going to read out of this book. This is a Puritan. What I love about this book, Gary, is this is probably the best research paperback. What he does is he takes directly from Puritan authors and just actually presents who they really were. I'm just going to give you the really short version. Puritans were not repressive, dogmatic, legalistic, boring people. Puritans were not miserly, close-minded. Puritans in their day, and trust me, because I can read it later, I can get it to you. Puritans were actually considered the liberals of their time, which Puritans wore bows in their hair. Did you know that? Red bows in their hair. Puritans were the first, you'll love this, Carl, Puritans were the first to accept the new translation of Scripture, King James. Yeah, pilgrims did not accept it. The pilgrims did not accept this newfangled translation, King James. They kept the Geneva Bible. But the Puritans read it and they said, you know what, this is a Bible in our language. This is a Bible that speaks to us. What the Puritans did and where they what they did is they took Scripture and they developed a way of everything in their life was worship. When they worked, it was worship. When they talked together, it was worship. When they played together, and I was surprised how much the Puritans played together. They loved sports. They integrated their spiritual life into every facet of their life because their world was radically changing when they came over, when the Americas were being populated, the world was being upside down. The Industrial Revolution was just starting. Royal houses and kings and queens were losing their power, and that's why they were becoming repressive. And the world was being turned upside down. And to navigate that change. World, the Puritans developed a whole series of spiritual practices that were very normal. Eating was a sacrament. Work was a sacrament. Family was their church. And they just wanted a pure life. If I had time, I'd read you some stuff out of this book, and I will during the week. But spiritual competencies were very much on their list, and as a result, spiritual competencies are very much on my list. Let me read you something. Do you guys remember radio? Remember radio when you were kids? How many stations did we have?
One or two.
One or two. Remember? Yeah. In New York, we had WABC AM, which was the pop station. We had WNEW FM, which was the progressive rock station. We had WBAA, which is the progressive talk radio. Left wing. Radically left. Grew up on that station. Now, I downloaded, how many of you guys have downloaded internet radio on your phone or iPad or somewhere? Okay, let me read you a list of the radio subsections that I have, okay? This is the number of radio stations that I have right on my phone. I've got everything from the 40s through 90s, okay? I'll just skip that one. I've got acid radio, adult radio, African radio, alternative radio, Albanian radio, ambient radio, Americana radio, anime radio, Arabic radio, Armenian radio, Asian radio. I've got Beatles. I've got blues. I've got Brazilian. I've got backbeat. I've got breakcore, Caribbean. I've got Catholic radio. I've got Celtic radio, Chinese radio, Christian radio, Christmas radio, classical radio, club radio, college radio. Are you getting the picture yet? Because I'm only on C, people. If not only that, when I hit classical radio, give it a second, because we have slow internet here. When I hit classical radio, he said, thinking that it was going to come up. When I hit classical radio, just a whole bunch of other stuff comes up. Point is, we are, in my opinion, we are passionately in need with this overabundance of information flooding us 24 hours a day, 360 degrees from every angle. We are, oh, there it is now, but I won't bother you with it. In my opinion, we need spiritual competencies, not just to navigate through 2012. That's someone's text on an iPhone, isn't it? I know that song. Spiritual competencies are what I want to talk about. So it's not going to be a heavy exegetical expository Bible study or exposition of a book or a specific topic. I love those. I've done those. I've done those for years. And Gary asked, so what are you going to talk about this camp meeting? And I thought, maybe we'll talk about spiritual competencies. So much of my ministry has been devoted to developing a Christian worldview. I haven't spent the time developing a Christian world life. That's what I want to talk about this week. Steps, almost spiritual dance steps that add depth and add traction to everyday spirituality. To somehow regain this we used to call it a spiritual canopy. Isn't that a beautiful word? We've lost what was called a spiritual canopy, which meant that we had a shared communication, a shared experience through which we interpreted our world. Secularism, modernism, now postmodernism has taken that spiritual canopy away. And outside of the group here, the miracle of the Adventist Church is that we still have a canopy through which we interpret our world. But it's not there in our culture. The There have been attempts. Anybody heard the word emerging church and emerging spiritualities and spiritual formation? If you do hear that, those are well-meaning attempts to regain that spiritualness. I think it falls short in that we are overemphasizing, just in my opinion, contemplation, and overemphasizing meditation, overemphasizing inward seeking without steps to life. That's what John Jack Bob was asking me. After going through, because we'd go through spiritual exercise after spiritual exercise and spiritual formation, but then he'd ask me, okay, now I've prayed for 48 hours. Now what do I do? Fast. Now I fasted for 48 hours. Now what do I do? Meditate. I've studied. It's even challenging a little bit of what we talked about here. And that is, an overemphasis. But these are good things. These are valuable. These are essential things. So don't get me wrong. That if we get our thinking right, our behavior becomes right. And it is true. As we get an accurate picture of Jesus Christ, it changes everything else. But then I got that guy in the back of my head says, okay, now what? Now what do I do? So this week it's just going to be one small step toward developing a spiritual life. How can I walk through a biblical faith that emerges from everyday living? And it assumes everything else is in place in our spiritual lives. That we do have an accurate picture of Christ. We've had Herb Montgomery up here for a couple times. It's building on that picture. You've had Pastor Venden here for how many years? So the picture in this room should be crystal clear. But now what? So our list, starting tomorrow, will be how can we spiritually mark our moments? How can we, I call them Bethel moments. And then Monday, how can we prepare, since we're now adults too? We used to be called young adults. Remember those days? And we just kept coming. But what do we do with the realization that we really are young adults? That we have, each person in this room has on average 25 to 30 years extra time to live. We now have 25 years. If you're a person 50, you will hit middle age in about 10 years. Seriously. So what do we do with those extra 25 years? I call it think Methuselah. And then we'll cover things like how do we cheer others from the bench? How do we make a moment? How do we make a difference? Things that just make our life work. I pray, and I know that it's kind of unfair to have a whole week series when a lot of you are going back. But bottom line is, develop competencies, because this is not an exhaustive list. Spend some time and develop competencies in your own life so that your work becomes an extension of prayer. So that your family becomes an extension becomes the center of your church. So that your work becomes your mission. So that you find ways to make a difference in your community. And so that your prayer life is focused on specific people and that we learn to treat others better than ourselves. If you can find a way to get that short list in play, life seems to work better. And, oh, I wish I knew these things 15 years ago. So it's a matter of developing spiritual opposable thumbs. It's not necessarily the heaviest series that you hear. It's not necessarily salvation issues. But it sure answers the question. I am saved. I'm in Christ. I am joyful. I am singing for 10,000 years, what do I do now? So now that I've confused myself, let's pray. Let's take a break. And then, Gary, are you preaching next?
Yes.
Amen. We're going to have church, real church. Amen? Any questions? Yeah.
About 11 musical stars.
Okay. Because this is a class, and all I've done was, boy, I've been a good tutor, huh? Any questions? Any answers? Okay, let's pray, take a break, and we'll see you in about 10 minutes. Father in heaven, we thank you, Father. You give us life, you give us presence, you give us just a glimpse of your will for our lives. You've given yourself. And you ask us, Father, to live in gratitude. And I thank you for that privilege. And Lord, I pray that this week we will get just an inkling of how we can give that gratitude legs. And I thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you, Father, for each person here. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.